So the reading's going to be in two parts. So it's 1 Kings chapter 2 on page 237. And I'm going to read 1 to 21 first. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Now you know yourself what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurima, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, 'I will not put you to death by the sword.' But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his grey head down to the grave in blood." Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." "You may make it," she said. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife." "Very well," Bathsheba replied. "I will speak to the king for you." When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." The king replied, "Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to marriage to your brother, Adonijah." King Solomon answered his mother, "Why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, He who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon gave orders to Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord has spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. When the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, go strike him down. So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, no, I will die here. Benaiah reported to the king, this is how Joab answered me. Then the king commanded Benaiah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him. And so clear me and my whole family of the guilt of innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed. Because without my father David knowing, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him, and he was buried at his home out in the country. The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, on the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, what you say is good, and I will obey. Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. The king then gave order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down, and he died. The kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands.
So we're looking at the passage that Krista read so well to us a moment ago, 1 Kings chapter 2. My boys love playing guessing games. Their favorite time to play guessing games is while we're driving in the car and I've got nowhere to run away. It works a little bit like the game I Spy, except they come up with something And I have to guess what it is. It could be something that they've seen. It could be something that they've thought about. It could be something that they've ever seen or ever thought about as well. It's a game with no rules, really, which totally suits them. My guesses get more and more ridiculous. And then they realize they need to start giving me some clues to give me a bit of help. Most of the time, the clues aren't really all that helpful at all. And I just end up being much further off the mark. Usually ends up with me giving up. In Old Testament narrative literature, we also are given clues as to what the passage is about. Clues which function less like the clues my boys were giving me, and more like signposts. And what these signposts do is steer us to what this particular passage is all about. They really are like little signposts pointing us in the right direction. And one of these clues that Old Testament narrative uses quite often is repetition. And it's something we see in our passage. It's where something is repeated over and over again. It could be a word or a phrase or an event. Chapter 2 has a really big clue to what it's all about. Because the word established or secured is repeated the whole way through the chapter. Turn to chapter 2, verse 12. It's on page 237 in the Blue Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 12. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. A little bit further on in verse 24. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David has founded a dynasty for me as he promised. Verse 45. But Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. And then in verse 46. Then the king gave the order to Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. All four of these verses have the Hebrew word for established. In our English Bibles, verse 45 is translated secure, but they're all actually the same Hebrew word meaning established. The author wants us to see that the agenda of the passage is for us to see how the throne, how the kingdom is going to be securely established. Notice that in verse 24, that it's the Lord who does the establishing of the throne and the kingdom. Verse 24, and now as surely as the Lord lives, he who established me securely on the throne of my father David has founded a dynasty for me as he promised. It's a reminder that it won't be man's shrewd political maneuvering, but God working and establishing his kingdom. Before we take a look at just 2.5 short headings this evening, I want us to keep in mind 5 things. We need to keep in mind, firstly, that 1 Kings was written 560 BC, that it was written for us, but that it wasn't written to us. Secondly, we need to be aware that in 1 Kings we are going to experience a little bit of a culture clash. And that's because the culture in 1 Kings is not our culture. And often we're going to see culture described, but not condoned. Last week I illustrated this by saying how different handshakes are in South Africa. In white Afrikaans culture, the norm is to go up to your friend and to give them a nice, strong, firm handshake. It shows that you are close, that you're tight, that you're good mates. And it's a bit disrespectful to give them a sloppy, limp handshake. But in black Xhosa culture, it's exactly the opposite. You purposely go up and give somebody a limp, soft handshake because they see that as a sign of peace. And then they're not going to be a threat. We need to remember that 1 Kings culture is not our culture. Thirdly, in 1 Kings, the The intention is not to tell us about Israelite history, but to tell us about how God has acted in history. 1 Kings is historically accurate, but it's there to tell us about God. It's not there to tell us about history. It's there to tell us about God as it points us to Christ. Fourthly, we must remember that there are no heroes in 1 Kings except God. It's God and his word that takes center stage. And as we apply 1 Kings, we must remember that we are not David or any of the other kings, but that we do have David's God. God doesn't change. And the point is not for us to try and emulate the characters, but to take God and his word seriously. We are responsible for hearing God's words. We are responsible for hearing God's word about God, and we need to respond to him. And lastly, the big idea in 1 Kings is that God is working out his purpose with flawed people, bringing his kingdom nearer and pointing to the day when Jesus, the true king, will come. Studying 1 Kings should lead us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So let's see firstly then how the kingdom is established by obedience. And we see this in verses 1 to 12 as David, who is on his deathbed, gives a charge to Solomon. And the first part of the charge is in verses 1 to 4. It's David's charge for Solomon to obey God's word. And these four verses form the standard for all the kings to follow after Solomon. By David's words, we can measure the success of all the kings that inherit the throne after him. Every time a new king comes to the throne in 1 Kings, we should be asking, are they living out 1 Kings 2 verses 1 to 4? It'd be really good to reread those verses. Verse 1 says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. 'I am about to go the way of all the earth,' he said. 'So be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" I wonder what your final words would be, perhaps to your child. Hopefully that's a long way away. We don't want to think about it too much, but what would your final words be? What would your final words of advice be? The philosopher Karl Marx evidently said that last words are for fools who haven't said enough. He may be right, but our final words, if we get the privilege of sharing them, will always show what is most dear to us. And the point here is not for us to think about our own final words, but to see what matters most to David, and that is God's kingdom. Solomon and every king after him was to obey, observe, walk, keep, and watch the way of the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. So there would be always a son of David on the throne ruling God's kingdom. And if they did, life in the kingdom will be prosperous. Because David knows that kingdom living flows from faithfulness to the Lord's commands. David's words, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," sounds just a little bit dramatic, I think. But it's the author's way of showing that David's death is the end of an era, as he echoes the exact words that Joshua said on his deathbed. It's a reminder of human frailty and of our short time here on earth. David and his human descendants, even though they are the kings of God's kingdom, but just like us, They are all frail, fallen, fallible and finite. None of them will live forever. None of them will rule forever. All of them need to be reminded to obey God. They all are reminded to obey God and His word. And all of them will fall short. You see, Solomon was to obey the words of God written in the Torah, the law of Moses. And 1 Kings will show us that Solomon and none of his descendants after him are capable of doing it. Along the way, we'll get glimpses of what it looks like when it happens for a short while, but ultimately they fail, every single one of them. We all need this reminder, I think, not just the kings of Israel, to hear and to do God's word. It's why Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7:24. We get to turn there. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 24. It's on page 686 in the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock, hearing God's words and doing them. So we'll do well to see that these words are not only for the Davidic kings. These are words for all who belong to God's kingdom. David's charge to Solomon is to listen and to do God's word. Jesus' charge is to all who, by grace, that live in God's kingdom, must listen and do His word. It's what James says in his letter. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this really hard. I want to obey God's word about obeying God's word. But at times I'm really rubbish at it. But I know if I want to obey God's word, I've got to know God's word. But I'm not going to know God's word by accident. If I want to know God's word, I've got to read God's word. If I'm not listening and reading to God's word, I won't and can't obey it. And I think the same is true for all of us. To know God's word, we've got to read God's word. You see, this reminder that David gives to Solomon is for everyone. Everyone who's ever lived, except one. All of the Davidic kings fail at remaining faithful to God's word. They all fail at obeying God's word until Jesus, the true King of God's kingdom. 1 John tells us, you know that He, speaking of Jesus, appeared in order to take away our sins, and in Him there was no sin. Jesus is sinless and obeys God's word at every single point. You see, 1 Kings is going to force us to see that no king that has ever lived was ever able to stick to David's charge. No king was ever faithfully and fully able to obey God's word. Only Jesus. Jesus never lived according to his own will, but to the will and word of his heavenly Father. Not my will, but yours. He prayed and lived. See, Jesus is the perfect king. In verses 5 to 9, David continues his charge to Solomon. But yeah, the subject is not obedience to God's word, but rather the removal of the enemies of God's kingdom. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then in verses 10 to 11, we have a record of David's death. But David's death achieves nothing. Nothing except the need for a king to succeed him, because David stayed dead. Jesus' death, on the other hand, the one king that fulfills all scripture, achieves everything that matters at his death, dying in our place, taking the punishment we deserve, and then raised back to life. Jesus rules God's kingdom for all eternity. No more succession needed. Jesus rules forever. The last part of 1 Kings chapter 2 tells us that the kingdom is established by judgment. And it makes for hard reading. Because without a careful reading, verses 13 to 46 reads more at times like a Stephen King horror novel than a chapter from the Bible. See, David literally wants heads to fall. It feels a bit like Solomon is in verse 5 to 9 given a hit list by his dying dad to go and avenge past wrongs. And then Solomon mercilessly obliges by carrying out his dying dad's wishes. And then along the way, he goes and adds a few extra names to the list, of a few names of his own. Let's take a look at these guys. The first is Adonijah, who's executed. Adonijah is the first to feature, not because he's on David's list, but because he forces Solomon's hand when he requests the marriage to Abishag. He cowardly sends Bathsheba to ask Solomon to give him Abishag as his wife. Now, to us in the 21st century, there doesn't seem to really be any problems with the request, except that it's probably a bit weird that Abishag is treated a bit like property, like a personal possession, and he wanted effectively what was his father's concubine. But we must remember that the culture of 1 Kings is not our culture. And at the time of 1 Kings, taking the wife of a past king was seen as an attempt to make a claim for his throne. The thinking was that if Adonijah can take David's woman, he could have David's throne. Abishag wasn't anything more to David than a hot water bottle, we're told in chapter 1. And we don't hear of her again after this chapter. But it's clear that in Solomon's wisdom, he saw this request as a potential grab for the throne. In verse 22, we see this in how Solomon responds to his mother's request on Adonijah's behalf. Verse 22, "Why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother." Solomon knows that as his older brother, Adonijah already has a claim to the throne, and that in attempting to take the place in the past king's bed, he's actually plotting for his place on the past king's throne. Solomon sees what's going on and sees that Adonijah hasn't given up on his goal of taking the kingdom. But remember, this is Adonijah's second attempt to wrestle the kingdom from Solomon. In chapter 1, he failed, but Solomon was gracious. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 52. Solomon replied, "If Adonijah shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought Adonijah down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, "Go to your home." Adonijah's second round of scheming proves that he isn't a worthy man, but an evil man, and deserves judgment. You see, Adonijah was shown grace the first time round, but he rejected it. And his judgment is death. Because rebellion against the kingdom cannot be allowed. Because rebellion against the kingdom is rebellion against the king. And rebellion against the king is rebellion against God. Next, we see that Abiathar is removed. He too is deserving of death for being in cahoots with Adonijah. But Solomon graciously allows him to live because at times he served his father David. Verse 26. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. You see, Abiathar is graciously spared, even though he deserved to die. Abiathar was shown grace for his first treason. But yeah, it looks like he rejected that grace by again partnering with Adonijah. And his judgment was removal from the priesthood. Rebellion against the kingdom cannot be allowed, because rebellion against the kingdom is rebellion against the king. And rebellion against the king is rebellion against God. Next, we hear about Joab. And Joab is the first from David's list. His crimes against the kingdom are many: murder and two attempted coups. Joab realizes that Adonijah's second attempt at the throne has failed, and that Solomon has already acted against two of the other conspirators. So he flees to the altar because he thinks that by clinging to the altar, he will be safe. After all, how could Solomon have him executed at the foot of the altar? Solomon's response, however, shows that even before God, Joab is guilty of treason. There's no hiding, and Solomon has no problem executing him before the altar of God. After Joab's many crimes against the kingdom, he was shown grace time and time again. He rejected that grace by again partnering with Adonijah, and his judgment was execution. Rebellion against the kingdom cannot be allowed, because rebellion against the kingdom is rebellion against God. Next we have Shimei. Shimei is number two on David's hit list. We're told that his crime was cursing David. And not just cursing David, but opposing King David. David tells Solomon to kill him. But Solomon shows him grace. He shows him kindness and puts him under house arrest. After 3 years, and after agreeing to house arrest, Shimei breaks the condition of his arrest to go and retrieve his runaway slaves. Now, we mustn't see this as an endorsement of slavery, but rather just reporting on what's going on. Solomon summons Shimei, and for his crimes and breaking the terms of his house arrest, he has Benaniah execute him too. You see, Shimei was at first shown grace for his wrongdoing against David. But he rejected that grace by breaking the terms of house arrest. And his judgment is execution. Rebellion against the kingdom cannot be allowed, because rebellion against the kingdom is rebellion against the king. And rebellion against the king is rebellion against God. It's not all judgment and execution from David and Solomon. David asks Solomon to continue showing kindness to Barzillai's sons for standing by David when David's eldest son at the time, Absalom, tried to take his throne. And we're not told if he does or doesn't, but because Solomon carried out the rest of his father's wishes, I think it's safe to assume that Solomon does bless Barzillai's sons. Barzillai's sons were blessed for advancing the cause of the kingdom. And as we finish, I want us to think a little bit for a moment about grace and judgment. You see, here's the thing in 1 Kings chapter 2. Everyone got what they deserved. Everyone got for what they deserved for their treason against the kingdom. You see, these weren't random petty murders for crimes or grudges. These people were enemies to the kingdom. These people were enemies of God, enemies to God's king. We've got to see how serious that is, rebelling against God. But they're all shown grace. They all reject God's grace. And eventually they all got what they deserved. Because they are all guilty of treason. They are all scoundrels ready to oppose God's kingdom by opposing God's chosen king. They reject God's word as much as they reject God's kings. In their actions, they offend not just the king of God's kingdom, but God himself. We started by saying that this chapter was about establishing God's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom, for now, was God's kingdom. David said that by obedience to God's word and removing the enemies of the kingdom would be established. And the very last sentence of the chapter sums everything up. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. 1 Kings 2 should serve as a warning to all of us and an encouragement. The warning is that those opposing God are in trouble, because opposing God is serious business. Rebellion against God's king is rebellion against God. We don't like to talk about death and judgment, do we? But here it is. 1 Kings teaches us that as we reject God's king, as we reject God's King Jesus, we reject God as well. And the punishment for that treason against the Lord of all creation is that word we don't like to talk about. The punishment for treason against the Lord of all creation is hell. We must heed the warning. We must turn to God. Rebellion against God is serious business. But the encouragement is that even those that rebel against the king, even those that ignore God's word, even those who turn their back on God, who plot against his king, who plot the king's downfall or ignore his rule and are deserving of hell, are treated with grace. Every single one of them in 1 Kings was treated with grace. And every single one of us are treated with grace as well. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and that we're all deserving of God's judgment because of the Lord Jesus, because of grace, because the Lord Jesus has died in our place. Because God deals graciously with us, we are saved. John 3, verse 36 sums up grace and judgment. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. 1 Kings shows us how serious that wrath is. It also shows us that we are given every chance and that grace is amazing.